Well, I'm real excited again to have you all with us, and I'm real excited to have Daniel Bichotte here to come and preach for us. He is the son of the world-famous preacher from Baker Heights, a good friend of Karen and I's, Raymond, and we're excited to have him. He's been coming to our, we have a monthly pastor wives dinner, and Daniel's been coming, and so we got to get to know each other a little bit more, and it was nice of him to offer. He said, you know, would you like us to come over? And I was like, that would be a shot in the arm, buddy. I was like, that would be great. So we just you know, lift him up in prayer while he comes to preach to us, whatever the Lord laid on your heart.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you for your appreciation for us being here. It is equally, I think, reciprocated from our end, at least my end, to know that the world is, or God's kingdom is bigger than our little church. It extends even to this county, and the more Christians I know, the more encouraging it is to see God at work. So thank you so much for allowing us to come and invade in on you as we all worship the same God together. So let's pray and ask for his help so that we might be helped by his word. Father, you are our inheritance now and always, more to be desired than riches, than gold, than of sweetest honey. We love you and we desire you and we want to know you and please you and honor you more than anything else on earth. And so we want to do that today, even through these services. But we need your help, Father. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Many are the plans of man, but the will of the Lord is established. Paul plants and Apollos waters, and we read your word, and we come to church, but you are the one who gives increase. And so we need you. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. And so I ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would meet our needs through your word and through fellowship, and that this would be a sweet time together. Assist me in my broken communication skills to still be in some measure helpful to your body. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Colossians 1. And so far the service has been completely encouraging because it's about prayer and Paul praying for a different church and the kinds of things he's prayed for. We've almost done everything listed in this prayer already today. So I'm encouraged, and this will be maybe more reinforcing than anything. So Colossians 1, I'm going to read verses 3 to 14, and then I'm mainly going to speak from verses 9 to 14. So Colossians 1, we start in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. In verse 9, this is where I will be speaking mainly from, 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. May he write its truths on our heart. May we grasp it by faith and bear fruit as a result. So this is Paul's prayer to the church of Colossae. And it's a when Paul prays, it's not as if we should imitate Paul's prayers exactly. We don't have to do that, but it is helpful, and I do that a lot too. But rather, what we learn even more than that is, here are the main concerns of Paul. Here are the kind of the principal lines of which we should pray. So we imitate him in principle and also word for word, I think. I think both would be helpful. And so we can learn a lot from Paul's prayers. And so I'm going to be starting in verse 9. But right away, I'm just going to jump back because it starts out, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray." And so we need context here. From the day you heard what? What did you hear to cause you to pray for us? And for that, we go back to verse 3, mainly verse 3 and 4. Let's go to verse 4. "Since we heard," so here we go, "we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for the saints." So that's what Paul heard to make him pray for them. He heard of their faith in Christ and the love that they have for the saints. And they have these things because of the hope laid up in heaven that they heard in the gospel, which Epaphras brought to them. So that's verses 3 to 8. Paul heard that the church at Colossae had faith in Christ, love for the brothers, and they learned that through the gospel that Epaphras brought to them. And so from the day he heard that, he has not ceased to pray for them. And so that's the context of what's provoking the prayer. Now, something interesting that I learned from D.A. Carson is that Paul had never met the church of Colossae. He had never had any interaction with them. And when he was preaching at Ephesus, Epaphras was there and got saved. And then Epaphras went to Colossae and planted the church. And now Paul hears of the fruit that's happening in Colossae, and it causes him to pray. So Paul's never even heard of this church. And yet, what he hears from these people he's never met provokes him to pray unceasing prayers for them. And so that was helpful for me. I'm challenging. Do our prayers branch out of our own circles? If not, our thinking may be far too small, our world may be far too small, and our God may be too small. But yet, even this morning, I've been encouraged by prayers for events in Berkeley Springs, for events in our country. And so already we have, by principle, kind of followed this by praying more broad for things we are hearing about. And so I've been encouraged as far. And this is how Paul prays, and you just must have a big heart to hear of something coming from a group you're not connected with, and it to affect you in a way in which you would go and provide unceasing prayers. And so Paul is a man that we can learn a lot from and be challenged. So that's our context. Paul hears of their faith and love because of the gospel from Epaphras, and it causes him, verse 9, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking." And what we learn here is that Paul had regular times of prayer. Okay, this was a primary occasion, was he had regular times of prayer with God. Now, as you know, this doesn't mean that Paul constantly, nonstop prayed without breaks. So maybe this might be helpful. Acts 5:42 says this. "Every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease to teach and preach that Christ is Jesus." So every day, house to house and in the temple, they did not cease to teach and preach Christ is Jesus. Now, they did cease in the sense that they had to eat, sleep, they had to go from house to the next house, and all the sorts. So there was times where they stopped, but it doesn't change the fact that of primary importance and of a reoccurring event was their preaching and teaching that Christ is Jesus. And so it is similar here with Paul praying. He does not cease. It's a regular reoccurring thing. When Paul prays, the church of Colossae comes up and Paul regularly prays. The second thing that stuck out to me was that when Paul hears of Colossae, he didn't hear of their sexual immorality, of their broken relationships. He hears of their faith and of their love. And that's good things. Those are good things. He hears of these good fruits, and the fruits provoke him to pray more for them. Now, usually it's when you get a prayer meeting, it's here's all the brokenness, let's pray, which is right. But also, which is probably why you title it Praises and Intercessions, the praises provoke prayer. They did with Paul. He hears of their faith and love, and then he prays for them without ceasing. And so, mainly I think that maybe God would sustain that fruit and continue providing that fruit. And that's also acknowledging that the fruit came from God. He prays further for the Church of Colossae. So that was a little different for me. It's like, all right, I know the struggles provoke your prayer, but do praises provoke your prayer? And so we're instructed that way. There's a principle to follow. And so he does not cease to pray, asking. And then it starts, verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will. Now, his will, I don't think the Bible has a category for the will of God as being like who you're going to marry, what job you're going to take. Those things are kind of open-ended. God's given you a life, and he's given you and us the ability to make choices and to have some freedom. Now, underlying that is the will of God of here are things to follow when you make those choices. So knowledge of his will, I think, would be less of what job to take, and it would be more that in whatever job you take, you would work as for the Lord and not for man. Colossians 3:2. That's the will of God in your choice of a job, that you would work for God and not for man. Or that in whoever you marry, that you would love her or him as Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:25. So you choose who to marry, and in that, the knowledge of God's will is that you would love her in a certain way, and so on. And you know the verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, rejoice always, or that's 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks, this is the will of God. And so, God, fill the church with the knowledge of your will as they navigate life. Fill them with the knowledge of your will. And then he clarifies the next part, verse 9, fill them with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Or it might say in wisdom and spiritual understanding. The spiritual it applies to both words, wisdom and understanding, all the same form. So spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he clarifies, fill him with knowledge that has spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, which to me might show that you can have knowledge of God's will and it not be spiritual. You can have knowledge of even things of God, but those things not be spiritual. And so let me give an example that I thought of in Romans. Romans 5 says, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Because the more sin, the more grace. Right? And then chapter 6 starts out, are we to sin that grace may abound? By no means, God forbid. So that interpretation of the grace of God is an unspiritual interpretation. It's not met with spiritual wisdom and spiritual insight. If it was met with spiritual wisdom, I think the response would be Romans 2:4. Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So the knowledge of God's grace, attended by spiritual wisdom and insight, would make you repent of your sin. With the Spirit not there, it might make you think, I can sin. Grace covers it. In fact, I might even make grace look even better by my sin. That would be an unspiritual meeting with the knowledge of His will. Our knowledge of God must be spiritual. It must stem from spiritual motives. It must create spiritual affections and lead to life in the Spirit. Information about God unattended by the Spirit of truth might be as unhelpful as putting a fish in a decked out fish tank with no water. With the knowledge of God must come the work of His Spirit, or we distort the knowledge to serve our own worldliness. And this is not a... There is no famine of that happening, even in the church. Which is why a lot of people might even leave the church. They see it, and they see all the hypocrisy and everything going on in it. We must have the Spirit of God attending to all the head knowledge that we see in His Word. And where that happens, I think there is great fruit, which is what Paul prays for next. So if you take the knowledge of God's will and you throw the Spirit in there and you put that together, here's what Paul wants to see happen. Verse 10, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And so if you know God's will and the Spirit's working in you, what should result then is the bearing of fruit in every good work, the increasing in the knowledge of God, the pleasing Him in all things. These are things that should result if the Spirit's at work attending to the knowledge of His will. Now, I wanted to take a moment here and talk about pleasing the Lord. So in verse 10 it starts out, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And so what's staggering is the reality that you and me can please God. We can please God, legitimately please Him. Now, we're Protestants, right? And so all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Don't we? We throw that out a lot. So if all our righteousness is as filthy rags, how do we please Him with our righteousness? If all our righteousness is even some way, as I've even noted, tainted by some sin. Right? Even the best things you do, I could argue that with me, the best things I do, I can find hints of pride and selfishness and things inside my heart, even with my best righteousness. Now, how do I please God then? And so I have two ways, I think. Number one, you please God by trusting in His strength. So I'm going to do what's right, but I'm going to trust in God's strength to do it. Without Him, I can do nothing, right? Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. So I'm preaching that to myself as I go do what I think is right. God, I'm here. I know I have sinful motives tainted in me, but I also have some good ones, and I just want to acknowledge that this will not be perfect, but I want to please You, and I trust in Your power, and I go and I do this the best I can. And I think there's a hint of pleasing God in that. So that's number one. Number two, would maybe some overlap, would be out of love. I'm going to go do these things out of love for God, not to earn God. So if my righteousness is to earn Him, like I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then He's going to like me, then your righteousness is filthy rags. What can you offer to God that would make Him draw Him to you? What can you offer Him, really? But if your righteousness is an overflow of a gift, mainly the cross, His sending Jesus, and if it's overflow from that, you can please Him, I believe. So when we were kids at Christmas time, we couldn't buy presents. So my parents would give us money, and we'd go to Dollar Tree to get my parents a present with the money that they gave us. Now, our present doesn't, it itself does not blow their mind. They are, what are some of the things we would get them? Who knows? Maybe even like a candy bar. They own a house. They own cars. The candy bar doesn't contribute anything, but the heart behind it of wanting to please them, that pleases them. It's the heart behind it. And furthermore, even the supply of their strength, their money, it all goes back to them. And so they're more pleased with the heart than the actual actions. And I think there's a hint of that with our serving of God. Do we serve Him to earn His favor, or is it, I just want to please You, and I'll take all Your strength to be able to do it? Now that magnifies God. It magnifies His strength, and magnifies His assistance to us. It relies on Him. He gets the glory, and we serve Him out of joy, like a child pleasing their parent. And so that's my best attempt at saying there's a way to please God by trusting in Him and loving what He's done for us, and loving Him and serving Him in that sense. And we always must be checking our hearts and our motives in this, so that we walk in a manner, which is why we need the Spirit and why we need the knowledge of His will. And so, we please God with our lives, bearing fruit in every good work. So you know His will, you're bearing fruit, you're increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So you're doing it, He's strengthening you to do it. Okay, it's one of those Christian paradoxes. Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, but it was not I, it was God in me. So I worked harder, but it wasn't I working, it was God working. And I worked. And God worked. And that's what happens. Or Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. So work it out, for God's in you working and willing. So here we have this paradox. Bear fruit. God will strengthen you to bear the fruit. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So God is our strength to work for Him. And so He gets the glory all the way around. And then we get to verse 12, which I think is the fountain of all His prayers. This is where we get the gospel in its clearest form in this section. So in all this prayer, Paul has an emphasis on thanksgiving here to the Father. And I see three things that the Father has done for us here. He has qualified us, He has delivered us, and He has transferred us. You see those three things? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So He qualifies. Number 2, verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So He delivers you. Not only that, He transfers you into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So number 1, He qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints. I moved to Minneapolis in a couple weeks, and I've been applying for jobs. And when you get a job, the first thing they put at the top is the kind of the pay and the benefits. So I click on a job, and I go, ooh, and I see the big numbers and all the benefits. I get really wide-eyed. I'm like, ooh, and I think I can do that. So I scroll down a little bit, and then the next section is qualifications. So to start off, you need to be able to work well with others. I can do that. He goes, must have 6 PhDs in medical science. It's just like, all right, guess. And then all the wide-eyedness, the jaw drop, that all goes away. Reality sets back in. You exit out of that one and you go on to the next job application. And so it is if you were to try to apply for heaven. Benefits, fullness of joy, the presence of God forevermore. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, every tear wiped away. And then you get to the qualifications, and you don't meet it. In fact, your qualifications meet quite a different job, quite a different position, and that's the position of receiving God's wrath. And the benefits of that are nothing you would desire at all. I mean, the eternal separation from Him. And you scroll down the qualifications and you meet them to a T. And what's so great about the gospel is when you apply for the position of a saint, and God gets to the qualifications and you're sitting there, and you've put your faith in Christ, He writes Christ across the qualifications section. And you are fully and completely qualified to receive all the benefits of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And so give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Who, if He does not do this, you will not receive it. And so this is glorious news. This is good news. Number two, He rescues us from the power of darkness. So this is the issue. You're under the power and the domain of darkness, and that's your sin. And on your own, I just feel like many people don't believe this, but on our own, we can't rescue ourselves from the domain of darkness. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. You can't make yourself alive from the dead. And so this is the issue. We're in the domain of darkness, the power of darkness, the authority of darkness, and we can't overcome it. And a heavenly rescue mission takes place, in which one that is more powerful than our domain is sent for our rescue. He is sent to die on the cross for our sins, and the power of darkness is demolished. And we are rescued from the power of darkness. Which leads us to number three. Our rescue isn't just rescue from the power of darkness and leave us hanging. The rescue happens, and then a transfer happens. You are now transferred then from darkness into the kingdom of His loved Son. Verse 13. He delivered us or rescued us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So we're rescued and then we're transferred into the kingdom, and we don't do anything. It's all grace, all a gift from God, freely given, and all we have to do is receive it by faith. And that comes through the Holy Spirit, attended with the knowledge of the gospel. So you hear the gospel, the Spirit awakens you, and that unlocks all the promises of God, like being qualified and being rescued and being transferred. The gospel is glorious news, and it is appropriate then that Paul would finish, kind of, by saying, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. These things gripped Paul, and they ought to grip us. And then, the next verses, he goes on with one of the greatest, one of the most descriptive, I would say, explanations of who Christ is. So, He's the image of God. He's the firstborn. All things were created by Him. He's before all things. In Him all things hold together. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So Paul was gripped by that, the gospel, which caused the prayer for the church of Colossae. And so that's scratching the surface of Colossians 1 and kind of the way that Paul prays. And so there's a lot to learn from that. I think the biggest prayer for me coming from this text is, Father, cause me to be affected by the things that Paul was affected with. Mainly that people would understand the knowledge of your will, that the Spirit would work in their heart, that they would bear fruit, that they would please you in all things. that we would all give thanks to the Father, that we would have hearts that genuinely erupt with thanksgiving when we think about us being qualified and rescued and transferred. May God rise or cause to rise those kinds of things, those cares in our hearts. May we be concerned about the eternal things of God rather, or more so than the things of earth. We don't totally diminish the things of earth. We pray for our loved ones and for the sick and all those things, but in their rightful order, I think. So some application that I've made for myself. Make prayer regular. Pray about spiritual matters. Pray more broadly, if you're not already doing so. Be rooted in the gospel in a way that produces thanksgiving and prayer. And may answered prayer in my life produce more prayer in my life. May the fruit cause more prayer for fruit. And so may God do this for us. May He help us with this. May we grow in our faith and our knowledge of Him through the Holy Spirit in these things. So let me ask Him real quick to do that. So, Father, we've heard your word, and we long for these things. We also understand our how difficult it is to cause those things to rise up. And so, once again, I ask that your Spirit would come and that He would work in our hearts, and that He would do what you promised that He would do, mainly help us. He'd be our helper, our comforter. Cause these things to become greater realities in our life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.